We've done a lot of social media work. We've shown you different ways to invite people over the last 4 weeks, reminded you how important an invite can be. So we got six more days to do it. So please look for every opportunity to invite someone, and let's overfill our church next Sunday with persons who maybe have never been to church, have been out of church for quite some time, and see what we can do. This Wednesday, we want to deliver about 400 of these. Just place them on people's doorknobs. And we're not asking you to knock on doors, and ask you to talk to anybody if you're shy or a little nervous about that. We just want to deliver these so people are aware of their invitation to come to church next Sunday. So if you can join us on Wednesday night at 6:30, we'd love to have you. More than that, we need you. We got to have enough people to deliver 400. If we have five people, that's like 80 of these each. If we have 10 people, that's 40 each, and that's just a few blocks. So hope that you can think about joining us on Wednesday. All right, kids can be dismissed to junior church. And keep in mind, it's not just about filling another seat in the church. It's about introducing someone to Jesus Christ or helping them grow in him, right? And that's the whole point. That's the whole mission of the church. So we want to do it as effectively as we can. Oh, I wonder who, I couldn't remember. Yeah, so just a reminder, because I forgot, cider and donuts next week at 9:30 to 9:55, because we're going to make you come out here for church. You can't stay out there and eat cider the whole hour. Church, and then a taco dinner afterwards. Rumor is you're actually making steak for the tacos, I heard. That's not a rumor, that's truth. We got the rest covered. There's a sign-up sheet that circulated, so... So tacos, there'll be a big bounce house for the kids afterwards, so just some fun times. All right. I'm certainly not the greatest orator in the world, and you already know that. And I don't even consider myself as being a master of the English language, although I thought it was funny at the high school football game the other night. Their professional announcer that they hired to announce the game told everyone on the way out to drive safe instead of safely, and I did catch that. But I'm not much of a master when it comes to the English language either. But I do know that delicious is an adjective. Awkwardly is an adverb. Into is a preposition. But is a conjunction. World Series is a fleeting away, and it's a noun. And worship is a verb. Worship is a verb. And that simple linguistic discovery has made a difference in my life. Worship is no longer something that I come to. Worship is something that I come to do. Right? Worship is not an event that I show up for. Worship is something I bring. I ran into a good definition of worship this week. Worship is responding to all that God is with all that I am. Worship is responding to all that God is with all that I am. Words are not enough to tell of our love. So listen to my heart with all that I can give. I frequently have moments, so to speak, at restaurants. Or I should say infrequently have moments, so to speak, at restaurants. But I had one this last week. Went to Lucky's and I got a 12-ounce piece of prime rib. And it literally was the best tasting meat I've had in a long time. They had it flavored right. They cooked it right. It tasted really good. The potato was good. No brown spots. And here's how I evaluate a meal at the restaurant. If it's really good, I'm sad when it's over. And like this day, I looked at my plate. Nothing there. I mean, I'm looking under my plate. I'm looking at the napkin for crumbs, you know, or for something more. Because it really was just good. I was sorry it was over. And that was just in a restaurant. And as frequently as that happens to me in a restaurant, I can tell you it happens with great regularity in worship, where we just have a moment, a really good moment. You know, when my private time with the Lord is over, and then I have to move on to my to-do list for the day. Sometimes I miss that worship time. Or when a corporate worship service is completed, there are times when we're just singing that last song and I'm like, man, I wish we could sing one more. Just kind of sorry that it's over. The private time was so special. The corporate worship time was so good. I didn't want to end it and go to work. I wanted to linger here and just fellowship a little bit more. I wanted to linger just a little longer. I mean, I hope that some of you have been there before and experienced that or longed for it or felt that. But I'd like for those experiences to be more often, more regular in our lives. How can we experience that type of worship more often? Well, I think it begins with what I'm going to describe as our last core value that we've been looking at in this series we've called Signs. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle expressed with private consistency and corporate vibrancy. You see, worship is a lifestyle. It's expressed through daily conversations with God. It's expressed by singing to God alone in our car. It's expressed by just hanging out with God. It's expressed through how our actions display our love for God throughout the day. It's a lifestyle expressed by being still and shutting up sometimes and just listening to God. And during this private, consistent times of personal worship, my goal is this: God, make my heart fertile. In order for worship to be expressed in a vibrant, authentic, meaningful way, the heart has to be cultivated. It has to begin here. The heart has to be softened. The heart has to be fertilized, if you will, all in the presence of God. Albert Gibbs said this, and I love this quote: prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Praise is the occupation of the soul with all of its blessings. But worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. It's like, I just want to be in your presence, God. Here's what David wrote in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Did you catch that? Worship for David was not a have to. Worship was a get to. When do I get to go? When's it going to happen next? How do you get your heart that thirsty? How do you get your heart that ready to go and just meet with God and be transformed by him and overflowing for him? Let me give you a few practical ways this morning. The first is, I think we have to change our attitude toward worship. Like David, worship ought to be something we get to do. Instead of considering all the other options that can keep us away from worship, how about looking for every possible means by which we can get to go worship? Let's desire worship and do everything you can to make sure we're here for worship. I just want to share my concern or heart with you a little bit this morning. A few years ago, something began to happen in our church that I think has been truly tragic. It began to occur here, and it's kind of continued or lingered on. We had people who showed up. They come into the building, but they didn't come for worship. They did everything you can imagine except worship. They vacuumed. They cleaned. They cooked. All out in the fellowship hall while other people in the overflow area were sitting there trying to watch the worship or participate. And then that kind of migrated into people having meetings and doing private conversations in different parts of the building all during worship. And it's kind of continued on. A few weeks ago, I left the auditorium to check on a situation that I was aware of, and there were people just on their phones in other areas of the building. It's like, we're worshiping God. He's called us to worship. Come on. So the first thing I think we need to do is we need to change our attitude toward worship. The second thing I think we can do is we can pray. Pray before you come into a corporate service, or pray before you begin your private time of worship with God. There's some songs that we sing quite often that are really, when you look at the words, there are prayers to God. I was reminded of one this week that I don't think I've heard ever sung in our church, and it's been since my childhood, I think, that I heard it. But it was a prayer. It said, Jesus, draw me closer, close to you, Lord. Let the world around me fade away. Get me so focused on you, nothing else matters. Prayer is like, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Pray for yourself. Pray for your heart to get fertile. And pray for others around you. When you see other people gathering for worship, just bow and say a prayer for them, or don't even bow your head. Just kind of look and mentally pray that God touches their hearts in worship today. Just look around and say a prayer for that person and that person and that person. And as you see people coming in the door, pray for those people. We need to pray. Pray for what happens in our nursery. Pray for what happens in our children's class. Pray for what happens from this pulpit. Pray for our worship team. Pray for everything, that when people come into this service, that they feel like they have had an experience with God, that they've offered themselves up to God, that God has blessed them through this service. What would happen if we adopted a rule at Tri-County? And I'm not big into the rules, so. But what would happen if we had this rule or law that before anyone ever could get out of their car in the parking lot, they had to stop for a minute to pray, to make sure that you were getting your hearts fertile before you come in? Just a minute talking with God gets you ready. Thirdly, release. Release. When you are churning like an angry ocean inside, God's truth has a difficult time dropping anchor in your soul. Release the tension. Release the worry. Release the to-do list, because you all have so much to do later today and tomorrow. Release the grudges. Release the tension. Release the sins. If your heart is hard, ask God to soften it. Just turn loose all of the junk in your life before worship so that you can worship. Leave it all at the door with God. Just release it. And fourthly, slow down. And here's my problem in life, right? If any of these things I need to hear myself, it's this one. Slow down. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, I struggle with it. I have a hard time being still. I want to be on the move all the time. I like a fast-paced life to some degree. And even when I want to slow down, I can't seem to. I feel like I'm going 600 RPMs all the time. It's like the guy in the moped. He pulled up into a guy next to a shiny, in a shiny sports car, and he puts down his sunglasses, and he revs the tiny engine on his little moped like he wanted to race the guy in the sports car. Well, the guy in the sports car saw what he was doing. He kind of revved the engine in his sports car, too. He got his engine going, lights are green, and he just squealed his tires, and off he went. And he looked in his mirror, and there was that moped way back there. It looked like a little speck of dust in his mirror. And then he kind of kept looking in his mirror, and then all of a sudden that speck of dust was getting closer and closer and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then pretty soon it just went zooming right past him. And the guy in the sports car's like, well, what in the world? So he stepped on the gas, and he flew past him again, and just like before, the guy in the moped was way behind him, speck of dust, can hardly see him. And gets closer, 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 and pretty going, really just whipped right past him. And the guy in the sports car is kind of beside himself, doesn't understand it. They both stopped at a light. And the guy in the moped, he looked like a ghost. His face was just white as a ghost. And he starts banging on the guy's window, and he says, can you help me release my suspenders from your mirror? Well, sometimes, man, I feel like my life is like that, right? We're jerked from here to there to everywhere. And God is saying, while we're being jerked all over the place, be still. Be still. Unhook your suspenders for a while from the pace of life. Unplug from the treadmill. Enjoy a new pace for a while. God says, just relax in my presence. One author wrote, we don't honor the pure water of a mountain spring by lugging buckets of water up the path to make our contributions. We honor the spring by feeling thirsty, getting down on our knees and drinking with joy. And then we say, ah, and that's worship. Lastly, bring your worship toolbox. Bring your worship toolbox. That might include a notebook, a pen, a Bible, some paper, a folder. Bring all that stuff with you to worship. I see Neil taking a picture. I guess it could be your phone, too, if you use it the right way, right? Solomon, that was good. I'm being positive there. Solomon said, go near and listen far, not go far and sleep soundly. There's great benefit in moving around and getting closer to God through paying careful attention to what he's trying to do in worship. So bring your worship toolbox with you. Get ready for worship. After you get your heart fertile, the second thing you need to do is get your mind focused. It's hard, but it's possible. I've been there. I intend to come to worship, but my mind just is doing all this mental doodling. Just sit through worship. But sometimes we get so distracted. There's so many things to think about. I think that's by design. Dwight L. Moody once said, Satan doesn't care what we worship as long as we don't worship God. So I think Satan tries to get our minds distracted. He doesn't want us focused on God. He wants us thinking about all this other different stuff to get our mind. But we need to be focused on the Lord. And we need to, in our fast-paced society, where we are so driven by reels and quick-moving pictures, we need to be able to slow down and think for this 1 hour. And at other times in our lives, about just God and our relationship with Him. Look what it says in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It says, my inmost being, make my heart fertile, Lord. And then get my mind focused. Don't let me forget all these wonderful things you've done for me. To get your mind focused, there's a few things you can do. First of all, maybe you could diagnose maybe some symptoms you might have to see if you've got some of these spiritual diseases I'm going to tell you about. The first is called Simonitis. Simonitis. There's a story in the Bible about this guy named Simon. He had a party at his home. He invited the Lord and some other guests. And in the middle of this party, a sinful woman is there. And you know what she does? She takes this bottle of perfume and she kneels at Jesus' feet and she pours this perfume all over his feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Simon and the rest of these guys say, hey, what is she doing? What's she doing? She's a sinner. She can't be doing this. It's a little radical besides all that, don't you think? Sometimes we can get touched with Simonitis. Instead of focusing on my relationship with God, looking all around at everyone else and wondering how they're doing with their relationship with God, I need to be focused on me. Be careful that you don't get Simonitis. Or you might have this other little thing called Marthaplexy. Marthaplexy. There's a lady in the Bible, her name's Martha, and she was busy all the time, right? Mary, her sister, came, and she sat at the feet of Jesus while Jesus was in their home, and Martha, she's off in the kitchen. She's making dinner, she's cleaning the kitchen, she's doing all these other things that were important things, but they weren't as important as sitting there listening to Jesus at the time. She was one of these fast-paced people. And Jesus said, Martha, 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 what are you so worried about? Don't worry about so many things. Why don't you just come and sit with me for a while? That's me, man. I get caught up with Marthaplexy now and then when I come for worship. Maybe there's Nazaritis. Some people suffer with this. Nazaritis comes, it's named after this town called Nazareth, as you can imagine. And Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth and preached. And when he got there, they said, oh, it's just Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. Just Jesus. Familiar. Too familiar. And I think we can get too familiar with church. Oh, just church. What are you doing today? Oh, just going to church. That's what I do on Sunday. I just go to church. And that's why we have to strive for a lot of creativity. We don't want to allow you to shift into neutral and just coast through your religious, or I should say spiritual experience. Nazaritis has a way of gripping us, and we can lose focus. So diagnose yourself. Do you have any of these worship viruses? And then finally, come with a holy expectancy. Come with a holy expectancy. There ought to be a high level of anticipation when you come to church, when you come to worship God. I think the same level of anticipation has to be in our hearts when we come to meet God, as if greater expectation than anything else we do in life. God, He's not just a fad. It's not just some hot streak. He's forever and ever and ever. He's going to be around for all eternity. When we come to worship this God, we need to come with a holy expectancy. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. He's an awesome God. Did you ever think about who God is? Do you remind yourself over and over and over and over again while you worship who He is? Do you think about who you've come to worship? It's God. It's the one who made the sunsets and the sunrises. It's the one who created colors. The one who put the moon and the sun in their proper perspective and the earth in its proper alignment. It's the God who makes trees grow and has all the chlorophyll and all that goes on inside of a tree. How did God think of all that? It's the one who made fingerprints and snowflakes. That's who we're worshiping. You know, kids are easily amazed by God. They know God's an awesome God. I mean, we had a children's activity one night years ago, and we were out late at night, and this particular night they had fire. There were these little lightning bugs all over the place, and the kids were trying to catch them. And they did catch a couple of them. They got them in a jar, and they got a couple of these fireflies, put them in a jar, put the lid on it, poked holes in it, all the stuff you do, you know. And one little boy's Drew took this jar, and he lifted it up and looked at it, and he's watching these fireflies in there, and they're still lighting up even in the jar. You know, the light's coming on and off. And he looked at me and he goes, "Randy, how do they do that? How do they get these shiny heinies?" I had no idea what to say. You know, God put a battery in them. It's a little tiny battery. You know, I don't know, Drew, how do you do that? How do you pull that off? One little boy in Sunday school class heard about how God made man and woman, the first man and woman, and how God, he took dust from the ground of the earth, and he made Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and then he took a rib from the man and created Eve. Well, this little boy, he was out running with some friends, and while he was running, he started to get this pain in his side. He's like, hold on, guys, I think I'm about to have a wife. I mean, kids get amazed, right? So should we. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because when you come to worship God, you have to realize this is an awesome, holy, creative, incredible God. And we've come here at his behest to worship him. He deserves our attention. Worship. Worship is a lifestyle. I got to tell you, my routine every Sunday morning, for years and years and years, I get up about 5:30, 6 a.m., I get myself a cup of tea, and I sit down at the counter, and I just read through my notes, Sometimes I make little edits, but by Sunday morning, I really don't want to edit anything else, and I just read through, and this morning, as I was reading through, I got through my second read through, and both times, I'm like, this is not good today. It's falling flat. It was falling flat to me very bad. My mind was elsewhere the whole time. I just wasn't with it this morning, and this verse came to mind, and I'm just going to shift away from my notes, and you know me, I sometimes don't do well with this, but we'll see what happens today. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your what? Spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want you to hear what the result is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know anyone in my lifetime who has been able to do that as effectively or better than the man we celebrate this week whose life was tragically taken from us. People think of him as a political activist, and I guess he was, but first and foremost, he was a follower, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I believe he was assassinated for his faith, or because of what he believes as a result of his faith, which makes him an American Christian martyr. Never thought I would put those words together in my lifetime. He was asked just in June what he wanted to be remembered for. I want you to see what he said.
How do you want to be remembered?
I mean, if I like die?
Everything just goes away. How would you, if you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
And he did have a courage for his faith. He went on college campuses, which can be very liberal in terms of what they believe and think. And he told these kids, refrain from sexual activity before marriage. and he cited Bible verses, and he backed all of that up with logic, why it's better for us as humans. He went on these campuses and he advocated for life strongly. And he backed it up with scripture, but he talked about the value of life. He went on campuses and he argued against same-sex marriage. And he used the Bible to do it. And then he just applied some common sense. George Orwell quoted Selwyn Duke, who said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." As a society, we've drifted so far from what God wanted for us, what God expects of us, that for years and years, we just kind of drifted. But we've gotten to that point where people now hate us when we speak the truth. But Charlie Kirk spoke it anyway. He set an example for us. He challenged us. He challenged me. You know, I went through my sermons a few weeks ago before any of this happened because I was trying to see, you know, what's changed over the years in preaching. And I realized something. I take great pride in preaching the truth and preaching the truth in love. I try never to cower. I try not to add things to scripture and put expectations on people that God never intended. But I try never to water it down either, even if it's not popular in our society. Because what's the point? We can fill the church up with people who come to feel good, but if we've done nothing to help them change and align themselves with what God believes and expects, what good have we done? But for years and years and years, every January I would preach a sermon on life, the value of life. It coincided with the annual anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision. And years ago, I was very harshly criticized for doing that because people didn't want to hear political topics in church. And I've not preached about abortion in several years, and I think that's just cowardice because I didn't want to run someone out of the church, even though it's truth of God's word. It's not a political topic, it's a moral topic. God created life. The scripture tells us he made our inmost beings. He formed us in our mother's womb. He knew our days before we were even born. I can quote you all the scriptures. And other topics. We spent a long time in the book of Romans, but at the end of Romans chapter 1, there's a lot of information about same-sex relationships. And I mentioned it, but I almost glossed over it. Because someone said that's a political topic, we shouldn't talk about it in church. It's a spiritual topic that's talked about in multiple books in the Bible that was addressed by Jesus himself, New Testament. I think we got to quit kowtowing to the world and continuing to preach the truth of God in love every day in our interactions with people, because worship is a lifestyle. Listen to this passage again. "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's Charlie Kirk. He didn't conform to what the world's teaching. He transformed his mind to what the Bible says. And he was powerful enough in that he was able to test and approve what God's will is over and over and over more effectively. There are so many videos you can find now of people whose lives were changed and led to Jesus Christ by this one individual who was assassinated because he stood on scriptural principles. I don't want us to lose sight of that. I don't stand before you today citing Charlie Kirk's political views or political activism. I cite his faith in Jesus Christ and how strongly he stood on Christian principle, because his political views, his Christian principles were not derived from his political views. his political views were derived from his understanding of Scripture. It's the order in which it should happen. We put God first. I want you to consider your lives. What can you accomplish for Jesus Christ? We're not all gifted like Charlie Kirk was, but we're all gifted. We all have our own individual capabilities, abilities. We all have at least that one person we can touch. Make your life a life of worship. Make worship your lifestyle and leave some sort of legacy behind, a legacy that would have touched others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to see one other quick video, because his wife echoed his words when she talked about his life just 2 days ago, and I think they're important words and a good way to end the message.
2 days ago, my husband, Charlie, went to see the face of his Savior and his God. Charlie always said that when he was gone, he wanted to be remembered for his courage and for his faith. And one of the final conversations that he had on this earth, my husband witnessed for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now and for all eternity, he will stand at his Savior's side, wearing the glorious crown of a martyr. Charlie loved life. He loved his life. He loved America. He loved nature, which helped him always bring him closer to God. Most of all, Charlie loved his children, and he loved me with all of his heart. And I knew that. Every day I knew that. He made sure I knew that every day. Every day he would ask me, how can I serve you better? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better father? Every day. Every day. Such a good man. He still is a good man. He was the perfect father. He was the perfect husband. Charlie always believed that God's design for marriage and the family was absolutely amazing, and it is. It is, and it was the greatest joy of his life. And over, he would tell all these young people to come and find their future spouse, become wives and husbands and parents. And the reason why is because he wanted you all to experience what he had and still has. He wanted everyone to bring heaven into this earth through love and joy that comes from raising a family. It's beautiful.